Good evening, everybody. Certainly good to see everyone back out again this evening. If it's too hot out there, Ron or Jim, one of you, do you want to turn on the fans to get them circulating? Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll start there in just a minute. Again, it's good to have visitors with us. We appreciate you coming and supporting and encouraging us. We need to be mindful of the visitors that are not members of the Lord's Church. And the couple that was here this morning, we need to keep encouraging them, letting them know that we care about them, care about their souls. They said that they were in Michigan last week. They plan to be here again next Sunday. So we need to keep encouraging them and seeing how we can help them. Last week I started a series on Christ in the Gospels, and we looked at Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. And we said that there are four different Gospels, one reason because each one was addressed to a different audience. Matthew was written to the Jews, Mark was written to the Romans, Luke was written to the Greeks, and John was a universal gospel. When we looked at Matthew and we saw that he wrote to the Jews and they were focusing on Jesus as the king, we looked at 7 points: the king's presentation, the king's constitution, the king's power, the king's instructions, the king's subjects, the king's judgments, and then the king's memorial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And we saw with Matthew, when he concluded his gospel, the marching orders of the king. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But why do we need to study Christ in the Gospels? Well, if we want to be a Christian, if we want to be Christ-like, if we want to model our lives after Christ, we have to understand who Christ really was. So when we get to the Gospel of Mark, again, it was written to the Romans. Mark is the shortest gospel. There's no genealogy mentioned in it, no reference to the virgin birth, no Sermon on the Mount, a few parables and few extended teachings. And a word that is repeated over and over in Mark is the word immediately or straightway. He would get straight to the point. The Romans wanted to get to the point. And he will say "and" or "again," like he was in a hurry to tell us. One of the key passages is Mark 10:45, where Jesus came to serve and to give his life. So what I want us to do in looking at this gospel, we'll keep it rather fast-paced, but we'll go through and pick out a verse in each of the chapters that shows us what the character of Christ was like. What was Jesus really like? Because we need to know that so that we are like Christ. Sometimes we think if we're baptized, well, I'm a Christian. Well, if we're baptized, we've been baptized, but that does not necessarily mean that we are like Christ. So let's see what he's like from the Gospel of Mark, and we'll start in chapter 1 and verse 35. And from this, we see that Jesus was a man of prayer. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You know, people get up early to do a lot of things. They get up early to go fishing. They get up early to go work in the yard. They'll get up early to go to a Black Friday sale when the doors open at 6 a.m. They get up early. But how many people get up early to pray? Jesus got up early to pray. If we want to be like Jesus, we need sometimes to get up early to pray. He realized that he needed to do that. Some people will say, well, I'm too busy for prayer. I'm just so busy, I don't have time to pray. Jesus realized that his day was so busy, he needed to talk to his heavenly Father to help him. John 15:5, he said, without me, you can do nothing. So we need to be like Jesus and be a people of prayer and rise up early to pray. What was Jesus like? Well, in chapter 2, we see that Jesus was a man of logic. In chapter 2 and verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, his enemies said, you eat with publicans and sinners. And Jesus logically said, you don't leave me anybody else to eat with. You don't want to have anything to do with me. And doctors only go to people who are sick. You don't believe that you need a Savior, and you don't think that you have any sins. So the only people you leave me to eat with is publicans and sinners. And this was just very clear-cut logic. And it was this clear-cut logic of the Lord that caused him to be hung between two thieves. You see, they couldn't understand his logic. They did understand it. They couldn't stand his logic. So what did they do? They got rid of the teacher. They killed him. And we are not like Christ unless we can present his message in a clear, logical way. Sometimes people make things so nebulous, so indefinite, so uncertain, so illogical, that people don't know what you're talking to them about. Jesus was very straightforward and clear and logical. And we, when we are talking to people about their souls and their salvation, we need to do so in a logical, straightforward, concise way in proclaiming the Word of God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And if we want to be a Christian and call ourselves a Christian, then we need to understand, we need to read and understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John so that we can make application in our lives. Well, when we get to chapter 3, we see that Jesus was a man of impartiality. He was impartial. In verse 35, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister. So what prompted this answer? Well, they came to him and they said, your mother and your brethren are outside. And to show that he was totally unbiased, he asked the question, well, who is my brother and who are my brethren? And the answer was, those who do the will of my Father in heaven, these are my brethren. And when we give up the world, sometimes we have to give up worldly parents, worldly brothers and sisters, and worldly family members and friends. To become a Christian might mean that we have to live with and for Christ and leave behind those family members that will not have anything to do with Christianity. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So in chapter 1, we learn that Jesus was a man of prayer. Chapter 2, we learn that Jesus was a man of logic. Chapter 3, we learn that he was totally impartial. And we need to quit centering our lives around our earthly kinfolk and be tied to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not that we don't want to be around our earthly family, but our family in Christ is the strongest family that we have. We need to make that the center of our family. Again, like we were talking about this morning, so that we can help each other to make it to heaven. In chapter 4, if you're marking your Bibles, in chapter 4, mark verse 41. And we see that Jesus was a man of power. 4:41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? To back up before this, Jesus was asleep in a boat, sleeping on a pillow. And what was he doing? He was practicing the peace that passes all understanding that Paul taught in Philippians chapter 4. There is a storm that was going on, and Jesus was asleep. A great storm came up. And just think about that. The fishermen that were in this boat with Jesus, they had been on this sea many times. But they were troubled because of this storm. But Jesus was at peace. And they said to him, don't you care that we are going to perish? And he arose and spoke calmly but firmly to them and to the storm and the sea and said, peace, be still. And such a calm came over the storm, over the sea, that they exclaimed, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus was a man of power. He could calm that storm. And what does that teach us? That teaches us that Jesus can still calm storms today. When things in your life are stormy, when they are chaotic, Jesus can calm the storm if we will let him. In chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, and we see that Jesus is a dear friend. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell him what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So who is this man that he's talking to? Well, in chapter 5, there's a demon-possessed man that Jesus heals. He was possessed with demons. And these demons were so fierce that this man was chained to the tombs. He is what we would call a wild man. And people were afraid of him, but Jesus cast those demons out of him. And now he comes to his right mind. He's fully clothed. He's grateful. And he wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. Go and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And when you see the compassion that Jesus had on this individual, we see the compassion that Jesus has on us and that he is our dearest friend. Jesus will be with us in times of trouble. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. And Jesus said, no greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his friends, John 15:13. We sing the song, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And we cast all our care on him. Again, as we talked about this morning in 1 Peter 5:7. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. Jesus is a dear friend. And in verse 20, what did this man do? This man that had been possessed with a demon. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Jesus brought about a big change in this man's life. He wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, you can't do that. So did the man just go home and sit down and cross his arms and twiddle his thumbs? No, he told everybody about the change that Jesus has made in his life. Friends, do we do that? Do we tell everybody about the change that Jesus has made in our life? In chapter 6, in verse 50, we see that Jesus is a man of peace. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Here again, we see Jesus out on the water. He walks the water and said to Peter, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." He's promised us, again, he'll never leave us or forsake us, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Jesus is beside us all the time. He, just like when he was with Peter out on the water, to support us, to lift us up, to help us meet the burdens of the day. Can you get through the day without Jesus? If you think you can, the devil has you deceived. We need Jesus. We need Jesus every hour. We need to understand who Jesus is, what he can do for us. Again, you think of the songs that we sing. Jesus is all the world to me. Is he? Is he really? Is he all the world to me? I want no better friend. And when he is our friend, Jesus will walk with us, he will calm us, and he will give us peace. John 14:27, he said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When we get to chapter 7, we see in verse 37 that Jesus hath done all things well. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." You know, they were astonished at that, and we would be also. I'm sure we've all met people that have done a lot of things well. We've met a lot of people that have done a lot of things well. How many people have we met that has done all things well? We haven't met anybody that can do that. The only person that can do that is Jesus. Jesus, our friend, our teacher, our Savior. He has done all things well. And that would be a compelling message to the Romans that received this letter in the first century. And it should be a compelling letter to us today. When we are converted to Christ, we are converted to the one and the only one indispensable person in this whole world. There have been some great men, but none as great as Christ. You can take all the great men you can think of, put them together, and all that they have accomplished pale in comparison to what Christ has done. He has done all things well. What was Jesus like? In chapter 8, we see that he was a man of proper values. Chapter 8, verse 36, "For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Lay not up treasures on the earth where they will rot and rust and thieves will break in and steal them, but lay your treasures up in heaven." Now here he's saying in Mark 8, 36, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Do we have our values, our priorities, do we have them in order? Are we trying to gain the whole world? If we are, we're going to lose our soul. There's a poem that has this theme that talks about life and our priorities. And it says, "Out of this life I am not able to take things of silver and gold that I make, all that I cherish and all that I keep. I must leave behind when I fall asleep. And I often wonder what I shall own in that other world where I go alone. What shall they hear and what shall they see in the soul that answers the call for me? Will the great judge commend when my task is through my spirit for gaining some riches too? For at last all that shall be mine to find all that I've worked for I've left behind." Friend, Jesus was a man of proper values. We need to seek the kingdom first, not the things of the world. What was Jesus like? When we get to chapter 9, we see that he's King of Kings. Chapter 9 and verse 1, he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that there are some of you standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." Jesus is talking about his kingdom that is coming. Notice he said, "some of you." He didn't say all of you, because Judas was going to be dead when the church was established in Acts 2. But Jesus is saying that he is the king, and a king has a kingdom. Kingdoms have subjects, and subjects have laws, and the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, is that law that's in the kingdom of Christ, and that is how the kingdom of Christ is pushed forward, how it is expanded, how it is extended. And we need to appreciate that we can be a citizen in that kingdom. Jesus is King of Kings. I say to you that some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, so Jesus is King. This changes, we see this imagery change in the next chapter, when we get to verse 45, chapter 10, 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So here we have the king. Jesus is the king. And then what does he become? He becomes a servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This was hard for everybody to understand. The Jews, the Romans, the Greeks, especially the Jews, this was hard for them to understand, because they wanted a king. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted a king that would ride in on a white horse prancing about. They wanted a king that would come in on a black stallion dressed in royal attire. How did Jesus enter into Jerusalem? He came in riding on a donkey, a symbol of poverty and peace. That's the kind of king that we serve. As again, Mark 10, 45, the king says, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for all." Jesus was a king not of arrogance and pride. He told Pilate in John 18, 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." But when we see some people, some Christians, again, people that call themselves Christians, they have that earthly mindset too, of Christ as the king of an earthly kingdom. And some people act as if they don't want to be servants, but they want to be carried about, as we would read about ivory couches, you know, overlaid with gold and soft pillows. "Here, you serve me and carry me about because I'm a citizen in the kingdom." It's all backwards. It's all backwards. Christ came not to serve, not to be served, but Christ came to serve. He was the type of person that would go out in a crowd. He would, as we say, roll up his sleeves. He would get to work. He would help people. And he showed them what Christianity is supposed to be like, how it is supposed to be lived. Humble service devoted to the kingdom of God. Well, in chapter 11 and verse 9, we see that Jesus is a man of principle. 11:9. "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Again, the people wanted a physical king. They laid palm branches down so that Jesus would come in to the city of Jerusalem. They wanted him to set up an earthly kingdom. What did the Jews really want him to do? They wanted him to set up an earthly kingdom and overpower the Romans, because the Romans had the Jews under their thumb. They wanted this Savior to come and deliver them from the Romans. But he didn't come for that reason. Why did he come? He came to save them from their sins. And the people that Jesus talked to, most of them think, well, we don't have any sins. We're good people. We're religious people. They missed it. They missed it. They wanted a ruler. They wanted a king who would give them physical benefits. But Jesus didn't come in riding on a high horse. He came in riding on a donkey, a symbol of peace and poverty. Some people want Jesus as their king. They want to follow Jesus if he's riding on that big fancy horse. They want to follow Jesus if he's feeding them with fishes and loaves. But what did Jesus want them to do? What does Jesus want us to do? Jesus wants us to walk with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. He wants us to walk with him through suffering and persecution. He wants us to walk with him to the cross. And people aren't willing to do that. They aren't willing to do that because they want that earthly king. We want somebody that's going to get rid of all of these other worldly kingdoms and elevate us, and life will be simple. But Jesus is a man of principle. Could Jesus have overthrown the Roman government? He could have done anything he wanted. He could have just snapped his finger and wiped them all out. But he didn't come for that reason. The people often wanted to take him and make him a king, but he was a man of principle. He was a man of principle, so he stuck to the Father's will, and he went to the cross and died for you and for me. In chapter 12, in verse 24, we see that Jesus was a man of stern rebuke. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God?" That would be an insult to the people. That would be an insult. But he rebuked them sternly, and he would give them stronger warnings than this. In Matthew 23:38, when he rebuked the Pharisees, he said, "How can you, being evil, escape the damnation of hell? Your house is left unto the desolate," Matthew 23:38. And when Jesus would rebuke a man, he didn't apologize for doing it, because he knew their heart. He knew their heart, and he would tell them what they needed to hear. We think of Jesus as a lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God." But Jesus is also referred to as a lion in Revelation chapter 5, and we should not forget that. Chapter 13, we see that Jesus is a man of eternal vigilance. Chapter 13 and verse 37, "And what I say to you, I say to you all, watch." Jesus was always watching. If we want to be like Christ, we need to always be watching. Who do we need to be watching out for? Our adversary. Because he is roaring, he's walking about like a roaring lion, waiting to pick one of us off. Chapter 14 and 21, Jesus was a man of discernment. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Jesus could discern between those that were doing right and doing wrong. And this is a sad saying. "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had he never been born." That was sad. That would be sad if that was said about us today. If they said, "Woe to Bruce Hastings, it would have been better if he had never been born." What was Jesus like? Jesus could be bound by sinful men. In chapter 15 and verse 1, "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to them, "It is as you say." But Jesus was bound by sinful men. He could have called legions of angels again and put a stop to everything. But he allowed man to bind him to carry out the Father's plan for our redemption and reconciliation. Can we bind Jesus today? We see people doing that all the time. How do they do that? By changing his word. By not following his word. And how tragic, because that will hinder the work of the Lord today. We can also hinder or bind Jesus by stinginess in giving. We don't give as we ought to, and then we are going to bind or limit the work that is done in the kingdom. We can bind Jesus through compromising, by compromising on this point or that point, not speaking in a straightforward, clear, concise manner so that people understand what the gospel says. And one of the biggest ways we bind Jesus today is by failing to share the gospel. By failing to share the gospel, we bind the power of Jesus because we're keeping the seed in the barn and not getting it out where it will germinate and grow. And in chapter 16 and verse 15, we see that Jesus is a man of compassion. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Again, we see the Great Commission. We see the King. Who does he want to hear this good news? The whole world. He wants to go into all the world. Don't be prejudiced. Don't just tell this group or that group. Go into all the world and preach. What are we to preach? The gospel. Not how to manage your money, not how to do this, not how to do that. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus is a compassionate person because he doesn't want anybody to be lost. So when we look at Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, we need to keep these characteristics in mind, because if we want to be Christ-like, if we want to be a Christian, we need to have these same characteristics. Jesus was a man of prayer. He was a man of logic. He was a man of impartiality. He was a man of power. He was a dear friend. Jesus is a man of peace. Jesus hath done all things well. Jesus is a man of proper values. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King that became a servant. Jesus is a man of principle. Jesus is a man of stern rebuke. Jesus is a man of eternal vigilance. Jesus is a man of discernment. Jesus could be bound by sinful man, and Jesus is a man of compassion. Personally, I find it very interesting when you go through the Gospels, that each gospel paints a picture of Jesus, and each author paints it in a different light. But the question is, are you a Christian? Are you living a Christ-like life? Do you look like the Christ that we read about? Are we exhibiting and demonstrating the life that Christ lived? If you are not, what's stopping you? Again, Jesus came with his gospel for all nations, for all people. He's compassionate. He doesn't want anybody to be left out. He doesn't want anybody to be left out. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized into Christ so you can start living a Christ-like life. Maybe you have been baptized, but you haven't been living like Christ is. You're a Christian in name only. If that's what you've been doing, you need to make correction. You need to pray to God to forgive you of your sins, and you need to ask for the prayers, and we will pray for you, and we can help each other to live that Christian life again so that we can all help each other to go to heaven. If there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.